today is found in the Gospel of Luke, the 7th chapter, concerning the raising to life of the son of the woman that died. We find that Jesus went to a city called Nain, and much of his disciples went with him, and many people. Of this city, Nain, lay 2 miles south of Mount Tabor, about 12 miles from Capernaum, from where Jesus started his journey. It does not seem that Jesus ever before or ever after went to this city, Nain. This is the only time. This journey was scheduled in eternity. I would say of this, as you read, when he went to Samaria, he must needs go to Samaria. He must needs go to Nain. This journey was about 12 miles long. Considering if you walk 4 miles an hour, it would take you about 3 hours to walk from Capernaum to Nain. There happened then in this city something that has happened probably to many of those that are listening to me. In this city, there dwelt a woman. She had lost her husband, and now she had a son, her only son, who was her support, who was her comfort in life. He became sick, and he passed away. She had to lose him, too. She was a widow. She lost her only son, and they were carrying him out of the city to the burying place. This, likewise, has some teaching in it. In the first place, we find that the Jews, when they buried their dead, they buried them outside of the city. I was studying about this, and when someone died that was not even a month old, they usually carried the infant in its arms to the burial place. When it was 3 months old, they made a little coffin, and they carried that in their arms to the burial place. When it was a year old, they likewise put it in a coffin and laid it on a bier, a portable platform which had handles on it, and wherewith they carried this person that had passed away, whether it was a year old or older, to the cemetery. Here this woman, she lost her son, and we find they were carrying him out of the city to bury him. These Jews, they did not do as we do. You know that when we have someone that passes away, we usually bury them either the third day or the fourth day. But the Jews, they bury them the same day that they died, if possible. They still do that. The Jews still have this custom. And they don't have those things that we have when someone passes away. Their burials are very plain. They don't go to the expense of having the body filled with some sort of fluid, but they put the body in a coffin and they take it to the cemetery. This is the end of the person. This is the way this was done at this time. This young man had died, and they laid him on a bier, and they carried him out of the city to bury him. The Jews, they had their burying places outside of the city. They didn't bury them in the city. One of the commentaries that I was studying said that of old, the Jews, they buried their dead outside of the city. But we Christians, we bury them in the city, and we bury them even in the chapel, in the church, which, he said, was very destructive to the lives of the people that assembled in the church. where such a body was buried, for the gases of this putrid flesh flowing forth from this body was very destructive to animal life, especially to people. This he speaks against. This, of course, is true, but today, with embalming and with fluids being put into the body, in all probabilities, they have eliminated this stench of this gas flowing from putrid flesh. This woman, she lost then her only son. She was a widow. She had lost her husband. Thinking about this, I began to meditate upon how many widows I have in my Bible class. And I think I have a number of 12. 12 that have likewise lost their husbands. I have widowers too who have lost their wives. You have passed through something what this widow passed through. She had lost her husband. Death is a most certain thing for each and every one of us. We don't know how soon that it may come upon us. The hour is very uncertain. Some die in infancy, some die when they're growing up into manhood, some die of sickness, some die of accidents. Many of our young men are being cut down in the field of battle in Vietnam. In the bloom of their life, many are being murdered today. We don't know the reasons why sometimes, and they're never told to us, but many lose their lives by somebody else taking their life. Many lose their father, their mother, a sister, a brother. Some lose their wife, their husband. I believe at the present time in this great country, there are any number of homes that are filled with grief and sorrow because of this. Especially some mothers, they have lost more than one son in the service of the country, and their heart has been broken with grief and with sorrow. You that are parents that are listening to me have had sons in the service, and they've been brought back safe. How thankful you should be to that God in heaven who was so good to you as parents and good to your son. But this woman likewise was broken with breach upon breach. She lost her husband, and now she lost her son. And she was weeping tremendously. The evangelist doesn't give us any account of how she was in her mind and in her heart at the present time. He leaves it for us to figure out. And you can figure that out in your own mind, what she was going through, what she's seen in the future, what she had in her mind after he would be buried, and her going out the same way she had went when she took her husband to the grave. This made her weep tremendously. But now we read that Jesus, he went to this city Nain with many of his disciples and many people with him. In the distance, as they came out of the gate of this city, they saw this multitude of people coming in the distance, coming to the city of Nain. The people that were with this widow were quite a number of people too. It was customary. If someone passed away, that they would likewise go along with this person that was in mourning and sorrow. And now many of the people in Nain knew this widow, knew what she had went through, and they went with her. There are a great number of people from this city with this widow. Two great companies of people, one coming and one going. The one that was coming grew nearer and nearer to this funeral procession that was going out. And now these people that were with Christ, many of them, they followed him to see the miracles that he performed. And when they seen this group of people coming, they seen that someone had died. This wasn't unusual. This probably happened every day, that they carried somebody out of the city to be buried. But the people probably thought, now, if there was now a person that was lame, that was blind, that had the leprosy, that was crippled or sick, well, Jesus could help them. He probably would. But here, someone had passed away. There was no expectation then anymore of anything being done for this woman who had lost her son. And now they came together, these two groups, and we find that Jesus, he looked upon this woman, and he was moved with compassion. This teaches us something I like. Some have termed the Lord Jesus Christ a compassionate redeemer. And now you will take notice in this that there was no appeal made to him, no prayer made to him, no pleading with him that he would come over and help her, or that he would even at least speak a word of comfort to her. No, nothing of the kind. He was purely moved of himself. I like that. Who can express the feelings, the pity, the compassion of this precious Jesus? It is written in the book of Isaiah, in his mercy and in his pity, he came to redeem us. He left his heavenly throne. Mercy and pity and compassion brought him down here upon earth for sinners. And we read likewise in the 25th chapter of the book of Isaiah, he has swallowed death up into victory, and he shall wipe all tears from their faces. This was going to take place. Jesus looked at this woman. You remember when Jesus looked at Peter? And when he looked at Peter, he went out and he wept bitterly. But now Jesus, he's looking at somebody that is weeping bitterly. He's touched. He's inwardly moved with compassion. Well, this precious Jesus is moved of his own good feelings towards those that are in mourning, towards those that are in sorrow, towards those that are in misery. For this Jesus is moved in a wonderful way towards such. Have I some widows listening to me who are in mourning, who are in sorrow? Think of this precious Jesus. He pities you. He's moved himself towards you. It's a wonderful thing when we consider this. And he was moved towards this woman who was weeping and crying. And he said unto her, weep not. Weep not. Didn't she have reasons to weep? Is it not written, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn over me as one over his only son? This was her only son. She was mourning. She was weeping. Why did Jesus speak this way? Weep not. Why, he had in his mind already raised up this young man for this widow. She had no reasons to weep. He would do a miracle, a wonder for her. Weep not. Weep not comes likewise to probably many of you that are listening to me who have had a father, a mother, maybe a wife or a husband, maybe a sister or a brother or a relative who has fallen asleep in Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we should not be filled with sorrow and grief, as if we have no hope for those that have gone away, who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Oh, have you had that? Have you had a mother, a father, or any one of your relatives who you may believe have died in the Lord? This comes to you, weep not. Weep for joy, because they will rise again. There's a day coming when Christ's glorious voice shall be heard throughout the universe, and everyone that has died shall rise again. They that have fallen asleep in Jesus to a resurrection of eternal glory, but they who have died in their sins unto eternal damnation. Oh, what a mercy if you have had someone in your family who has been given to die in the Lord. Oh, the time is coming when they will rise up to be with Christ forever and ever, body and soul. Weep not, weep for joy. It's a blessing to weep for joy. Now, this woman was weeping because of the loss that she suffered, that she had experienced. And the Lord Jesus spake to her, weep not. Oh, what a merciful, what a pitiful, what a compassionate Jesus he was to this woman. And we find that he walked over to the funeral procession. They were taking this man out to bury him. And when he came to this bier, it's called in Scripture, which means a portable platform upon which they placed the coffin, or they just even laid the corpse on this platform. It had handles on it. They built it for this purpose. And this is the way they carried him out. Now, when he came near, he touched the bier. I wish you to take particular notice that he only spoke two words. Weep not, so far. He didn't tell him to stop, but he came and he put his hand on the bier. And of course, those that were carrying this, they stopped. And in all probabilities, they let it down to the ground. With what solemnity, with what authority, he walked over to this bier and touched it. The people probably were all looking in amazement at him, and especially those that were carrying this. They probably looked at him and said, what do you think you're going to do? And now I wish likewise to give you this, that there were others raised from the dead in the Old Testament time. We have Elijah, who raised up the widow's son from Sarepta. You remember that history? How that her son had died. And Elisha, he took the boy and he went up into the room. And he kneeled down and he prayed. And then he stretched himself out over the body three times. And then life, breath came back into this boy's body. Elisha, likewise, the follower up of Elijah, he likewise raised up the son of the Shunammite woman. Do you remember that he had sent his servant to lay something upon him, but that didn't affect the boy? Elisha came himself. And when Elisha came, he got down in the room and he prayed too. And he laid himself on the top of this child. He put his eyes upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands, and his feet upon his feet. And when he'd done this, the flesh of the boy became warm. He arose, walked back and forth through the room, and again stretched himself on this child. And then the child sneezed seven times. You know, it had fallen, it hurt his head. It had died of that. But after it sneezed seven times, life came back into this child. I wish you to take particular notice that both of these prophets performed such a miracle, but they did it by prayer. They had to ask God to do it. But we have here something entirely different. Jesus stopped this bier, and he speaks. Young man, I say unto you, arise. He commands. He didn't pray. He commands. When he spake, life went forth with the word that he spake. His words are life-giving words, my hearers. Life entered into the body of this dead young man lying on this bier. Immediately he moved. Immediately he stirred. Immediately he sat up. And he began to speak. At the command of Christ, death had to give way, for he has conquered death. He is the fountain of life. Life and death meeting together, death had to give way before the words of this wonderful King Jesus. He spake, and this young boy, he was made alive again. The people that were watching this stood there in breathless amazement. Never had they seen anything like this. That at the command of a man, a person was made alive again. Oh, what a wonder this must have been to this widow, who likewise was looking on, whose mind had been so occupied with the loss of her son that she never would see him again alive. And she was thinking what she would do when she came back. But here, a wonderful miracle happened. This young man was raised up to life. In the front of all these spectators, and there were many, many had followed this widow from Nain, and many had come with Christ. They all seen this. It was no farce. It was something that was true. And when these people seen this, they began to say to each other, a great prophet has been raised up amongst us, and God has visited his people. They attributed then to the glory of God. They glorified God and said, a great prophet has been raised up from the midst of us, and God has visited his people. Oh, they couldn't do anything else but give God the glory of what took place here. He was glorified by these people, and they seen in this person, this prophet, this long-expected Messiah, that it was he who had done this wonderful thing. They then exclaimed that he was the prophet, the one that they had expected, that they had been looking for, because nobody, no human being could do something like this. He must have been divinely inspired. He must have been sent by God, or he could never have done this. And now this rumor of this wonder spread abroad throughout all Galilee, even as far as Judea. The people in the city of Nain, they were all talking about what had taken place outside of the gate of the city. It went from house to house, and it went from country to country. The fame of Jesus was spread abroad. Oh, my hearers, this woman, the widow, when she received her son back again from Christ, for it says so distinctly, and he gave this son back to his mother. What she must have done when she received him back to life. She had been weeping bitterly, but now I think she wept more. Her weeping were tears of joy, of gladness. What a wonderful day this must have been for this widow and for her son. When she came back into her home, she had something that she could say to others that others could not say. This my son, who was dead, has been made alive again. And that by Jesus. Without me asking, without me praying, without him asking or praying. The blessing came upon us freely, graciously. He of his own good nature done this for us. Oh, how wonderful this must have been for this widow. All my hearers, this glorious wonder I would wish would take place amongst us. Wouldn't it be a wonder if Jesus should visit us? As I said, it was a sovereign visit, the only visit that he made to Nain. Oh, I would pray, Lord Jesus, come to Clifton, come to our church, do visit us, and do come and do what thou did do physically and providentially to this young man, or do spiritually to every person that's assembled here. All my hearers, this has to take place with us in this life. Shall we be happy in time and eternity? We all are lying dead in trespasses and sins. And we all must be made alive by the Spirit of God. If not, we shall perish eternally. This, what took place with this young man, takes place spiritually with every elect vessel of mercy. This young man was dead. So am I, so are you by nature. We must be made alive. This man was being carried out to the cemetery to be buried. So we are being carried by sin to our eternal resting place, either in hell or in heaven. And now this procession was stopped by Jesus Christ. He stopped this bier, put his hand upon it. And when he puts his hand of grace upon any one of us, then we are brought down. They set this thing down on the ground, and so you will be brought down on the ground. By his grace, he brings every person down as a poor, as a wretched, as a miserable sinner. And now this young man, he was likewise given to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. Young man, I say unto you, arise. Oh, Jesus, do go with this word to some poor young man in our midst. It was a word of life, a word of mercy, a word of grace that went forth out of the lips of Jesus. So it does to this day, my hearers. Have you ever heard his voice? It's a life-giving voice. It's a quickening voice. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Oh, what a wonderful blessing in this life. If he has said to any one of you, young man, I say unto you, arise. This young man, he sat up, which was a token of life. He stirred, he moved, he sat up. So when Christ comes to us and speaks to us, we begin to sit up. We begin to rise up out of this death and sin and we begin to show signs of life. So with this young man, he began to speak. So if God has quickened you from death to life, you have been given to speak likewise in prayer, in praise unto God. What a mercy, my hearers, to have this take place. And now after Christ had done this, he delivered this son unto his mother, that he should be a dutiful son, that he should be her comfort and her support. His miracles of mercy were for this reason. He didn't say, you come along with me, you be my disciple, and I'll show you off to all the people what I did to you. Nothing of the kind. No. He took him and gave him back to his mother. Now, if Christ has raised you up from the dead, he likewise does this spiritually. As you know, the church is called by the term of mother. And so when you are born again, you are brought into the church of Christ, and you are to become a comfort and a support to that church. You are going to be used by Christ for this purpose. Oh, that he would raise up many in our midst for this special purpose. And when this takes place in life, this wonder, this miracle was spread abroad throughout all Galilee, throughout all Judea. And if this takes place in our midst, even if it were but one, all the rumor of it, the praise of it, the glory of it, would ascend unto God in heaven above, and would likewise be spoken of many of us who know each other, who see in that person the wonder that God has done, raise such a sinner up from death to life. Oh, my hearers, these people, they had to proclaim the glory of God in this miracle. And as this woman must have said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. This is what she experienced with her dear son. So you have a son, parents, in whom God has begun such a good work. I am sure you will say, bless the Lord, O my soul, who has redeemed my dear son from a life of destruction. Oh, my hearers, this story is a wonderful story. It's still being told, and it still can be used by God to his glory and to his honor. And we find that the people that were gathered around when they seen this, there were with them some disciples from John the Baptist. And now these disciples, they returned back to prison to tell John what had taken place. They had seen these things, but John had no opportunity of seeing them. He only could hear about them, and he only could be given to believe what they said was true. Blessed are they that have not seen but still believe. And now John, he sent two of his disciples back to Christ to ask him, art thou the one who was to come, or look we for another? What was the matter? Did John believe anymore that Christ was the Messiah? Had he not testified to several of the disciples, the Son of God, behold the Lamb of God? Had he not witnessed that he would baptize them with fire? And now he is in prison, and he sends his two disciples to Jesus to find out whether he was the true Messiah or not. Now there are many that think that he only sent these two disciples to Jesus because they couldn't believe it. But I don't agree. I think John was in prison. And John, he had never been visited by Christ while he was in prison. How long he was in prison, the Bible doesn't say. And now John, who had been his forerunner and who had been his friend, was expecting that Christ surely would either visit him or he would deliver him out of prison. But Christ never paid him a visit, never sweetened his prisonership, and never delivered him. Have you been a prisoner by Jesus Christ? And you never had a sweet visit of him? You never had any intimation that he loved you? That irrespective of all your guilt and all your sins, that he was the same? This is what took place with John. And John in prison, he began to doubt. He began to doubt whether it really was the Messiah or not. Oh, no matter how strong our faith may be, it is always tested by God himself. And so John's faith was tested in this respect. He had to send his two disciples to Christ. And when they came and spake to Christ, Christ didn't say to them, say this or this to John. Go back to John and tell John what you see. The dead are raised, the lame are made whole, the blind see, the lepers are cleansed, and to the poor the gospel is preached. This was the message they had to bring back to John. This was to confirm that he was the Messiah, and of him it had been testified that he would do these things. John then received their testimony, we may believe, in his faith was strengthened. What a mercy, my givers, that Christ in this way used these disciples for his message to John in confirming his own messiahship. My time is far gone, my hearers. The Lord bless our feeble instruction today to your immortal souls for his name's sake. Amen.